You know, I was praying last night, and I was honestly so scared after what happened yesterday because Todd's not here, and I was like, what in the world am I going to say or do? Like, I am so unqualified for this. And you know, we planned those songs, like, I planned it like a month ago. We planned that song like a month ago, but how fitting. How what a reminder that God's not surprised. He has everything in his hands. But I'm excited to open the word with you this morning. I've looked forward to this. So I'll ask you to open with me to the book of Luke in chapter 12. We're going to read a couple passages here together and see what the Lord has for us. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about Harper and Oliver and how they can be best friends, right? They'll be best friends. They'll play together so good sometimes. And at the same time, in the flip of a switch, they'll be worst enemies. They'll be playing great together, right? Sharing their toys and doing so good until Harper, most of the time, decides not to share a toy. And then they start whining and they start crying. And, you know, she's not willing to give up the Lego tower that she built to trade him his dinosaur. And then all of a sudden, we hear Oliver say something like, then I'm not playing with you anymore. And then they get off, right? And in reality, there were probably enough Legos in their room, their playroom, for him to build his own tower, but that wasn't good enough. He didn't want to build his own. He wanted hers. She wasn't willing to share with him. And that's something that that we deal with, and I'm sure we're not the only ones that deal with that daily. And so let's read together in Luke chapter 12. We'll start in verse 13. It says, someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so just a little bit of context about what's going on in the verses leading up to where we're reading today. People continued to struggle to fear God and to acknowledge Christ in public. Jesus was stressing to them, urging them to remember the importance of doing this, saying things like in chapter 12, verse 4, he would say things like, I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more, but I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. This is the one to fear. He was saying things like that. And then also in verses 9 and 10, he said, but whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so these were very strong accusations that Jesus was bringing to the people, and they were struggling to understand it. And then we find ourselves in verse 13, where person comes up, and Jesus begins to get more specific about the ways in which we're to acknowledge him because of a question that someone brought, right? They brought up this question, teacher, why isn't my brother doing this? Tell him to divide this inheritance with me. And then we continue in verse 14. Jesus says, friend, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Right? And so now we see that Jesus is rejecting this role that the man, the brothers, are asking him to fill, right? He's trying to get him to be the arbiter between these brothers. And Jesus, that's not why he came. And he even says so. If we were to skip ahead towards the end of chapter 12, we find out in verse 51, he said, do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And he says, they will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And so we find out that, on the contrary, Jesus' coming was not to settle these little differences between family members. He would actually come and divide families because of what he was calling people to do. And so they had it wrong from the beginning, and he continues his response in verse 15. when he says, he then told them, watch out, be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. And that is our first realization this morning, is that my life is not found in the things that I have. You know, the man, the brothers, they needed this basic understanding of how possessions relate to the purpose of his life, right? He thought that what he had was more important than anything else, and it was very important for them to divide it evenly, and he needed Jesus to help them out. But what Jesus was going to come to help them realize is that who you are is way more important than what you possess, because your purpose in life, it's not found in the accumulation of wealth and possessions like they thought that it was. And to help them understand it a little bit more, Jesus used a parable, as he did often. And a parable is just a short story that helps make a point that he was trying to do. He was trying to relate to them, and so he gave this story in verse 16. He said, then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do? Since I don't have anywhere to store my crops, I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. And then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? And so we find in this parable that there is this rich man who has a lot of productive land. He has a good year, right? More than he was used to. He had so much that he didn't have enough room to store it all. And so this lets us know just a few things. It lets us know that, well, he had enough crops to provide for his family, what he was used to earning. He even has enough crops to sell and profit what he's used to making, right? I'm sure he kept some for his family so that he could provide for them, and the rest he sold or traded at the time so that he could continue to provide for his family, and still he has more left, so much so that where he normally stores it, he can't even store it all. So it's something he's not used to. He's come into this extra wealth, right? And he doesn't know what to do with it. And so his conclusion is that, oh, well, I'll just tear down what I have, and I'll build new, bigger barns to store my abundance, right? And then because of his savings, he was like, I could just retire early, right? I had this really good year, and I'm just going to keep it for myself. My family's good. I'm going to build these bigger things so that I can retire early and take it easy and enjoy my life, right? And so on the outside looking in, this mindset, it seems reasonable enough, right? The man, he did work for what he earned. It wasn't given to him. And he made sure his family was taken care of. And he was even financially responsible. And he didn't blow his money. He said he had extra, so he was going to build more, you know? So nothing seems wrong on the outside looking in, but God still called him out. He said that his priorities weren't straight, right? And so we see God's response in verse 20 when he said, you fool, your life is demanded of you tonight, and the things that you've spent so much time and money reorganizing so that you can take it easy, whose are they going to be when you're gone? And so God called him out and said, hey, your priorities are not straight. And the rich man was only worried about his possessions, but God was trying to get him to see that his possessions would be meaningless. He couldn't take them with him when he left, and so therefore, he prepared the wrong thing. And we continue in verse 21. He says, this is Jesus talking again after the parable. That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so he sums this parable up by letting the reader, us, and the people he was speaking to know that the outcome of a person who finds his treasure in worldly possessions, they don't last. And he'll continue to help us realize that as we read. But we see that my life is not found in the things that I have. And in verse 22, he continues. He says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And so now we see that my life is not found in how I look or how good I eat, the things that I wear. the things that I have. So we see that Jesus turns and speaks specifically to his disciples in this part at the beginning of verse 22. This lets us know that the previous passage that we read about the parable and the brothers that he was talking to were addressed to and applicable to unbelievers, right, that didn't understand what it looked like to seek God. Whereas what we're about to read, when he began speaking to the disciples, Jesus is addressing them specifically and his followers, us specifically. And so many might think that the most important thing in life is to make sure that you have food on the table, clothes in your closet, right? Nice things in your house. And these things are important at times, and they're needed for living, honestly. We need money to survive, to pay for food, to provide for our family, to keep a roof over our heads. We need those things. And so they are important for living, but what Jesus is trying to get the people and his disciples to see is that they're not the most important thing in life. And furthermore, worrying about the acquisition of these things is even less important. And the disciples, I'm sure, struggled often with this mindset, right? They probably caught themselves worrying about things because they weren't guaranteed to have a roof over their heads or necessarily guaranteed to have three meals a day. The things that they got didn't come as easily as it did to others because they followed Jesus, right? And they traveled often, right? And so they probably worried about those things a good bit. But Jesus wanted even them to see that life is more than buying land, building houses, having nice things, and going on vacation every year. They probably didn't do that then, but we do, right? We worry about those things, and it's like, okay, I finished high school, I need to go to college. Okay, I finished college, I need to get married. Okay, I got married, I need to buy some land and build a house. Okay, we need to start having kids, make sure we're saving up the right amount of money. And Jesus is saying, yes, all those things are great, but they're not the most important thing. Don't confuse those things. And Jesus continues to help us understand this in verse 24 with another example. He says, consider the ravens. Don't they sow? They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? And so Jesus compares ravens, or animals, pretty much to the rich man, the other parable that he showed. You know, we saw that the rich man, he did sow and reap a plentiful harvest, right? The ravens, though, they sow and reap nothing, right? They have no land. They have no barns. The rich man, he built great storerooms and barns for his excess of crops. But the ravens, they have no ability to do that. They don't have any money or ability to build a barn or anything of the sort. Yet God made sure that both were fed, the rich man and the raven, with what they needed, right? And so as I thought about this, I can catch myself unappreciative for what God gives me. You know, he enables me, he has enabled me to buy a house. And yet I find myself complaining about its condition, about how we need to update it. He allows me to cook a warm meal for my family at night, and yet I question why it wasn't something better, something that I would have liked more. He even allows me to rest sometimes on vacation, and I ask myself, why can't we go more? Why can't I have more vacation? Other people have more vacation, so why can't I? But in thinking about those things, I miss the point that God has provided for me. Right? The same that he did the rich man, the same that he did the raven, God's provision is sure in my life, and I shouldn't gloss over those things. And Jesus concludes this comparison by asking this rhetorical question in verse 24. He said, aren't you worth much more than the birds? Well, we know the answer. We know the answer even more clearly than the disciples did at that time because of what we have access to. Yes, yes, we are worth more than them, right? We are created in the image of God, and God knows this well. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows what he has promised, and he will stay true to his word. If we flip back in chapter 11, verses, beginning in verse 9, he says this. He's already said this. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So if we are able to give these things and not fool our children into thinking that we're giving them something good and it's not, we know what is good for them and we give it to them, even if they don't understand it. God can do that even more so. And so he's trying to get the disciples and us to realize that. And he continues this thought in verse 25. "Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest?" So he's saying that worrying is pointless. It doesn't add time to our lives. It doesn't solve our issues. There are no positive outcomes from worrying about our lives. There are, however, negative ones. Studies have shown that excessive worry and anxiety can cause stress, these responses that can ultimately lead to a host of health problems. And because of these studies that people always release about the results of worrying and anxiety and stress, people turn to many different places for a solution. But Scripture makes it clear to us that there is just one answer to this solution of worry. And I'll read a few passages for you that help us understand that. In John 15, 4 and 5, he said, "Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me," as we sang earlier. And in Philippians 4:13, I'm sure most of you know this verse, it says, "I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me." But contrary to popular opinion, Paul said this because he was explaining to the church that he had learned how to be content. If you read the verses that lead up to verse 13 in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is explaining to them that I've learned what it means to be content. It wasn't his possessions, like the rich man thought. It wasn't food or clothes, like the disciples thought. But it was Jesus who strengthened him and gave him what he needed. And so he said, because I understand what it means to be content, that it's not these things of the world, then I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, because that we are of the same mind. And Paul went even further in Galatians 2:20 to say, "I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, there's this paradox here in Galatians 2:20 of like, I'm not living, but I am living, right? He said, I no longer live. And then a little bit later, he said, the life I now live. There's that paradox, right? But what it means is that I'm not living for the things I thought I should be, but now I have died to that life and I'm now living instead by faith in Christ alone. And Jesus is trying to get the disciples and the people that are around him to see what their mindset should be. And so we continue in Luke chapter 12, verse 27. He said, "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown in the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith?" And now we see that there's this parallelism between what we just read in verse 27 and 28 and what we read a while ago about the ravens in verse 24. Well, let's compare them. It says, he said, "Consider the ravens," and he also said, "Consider how the wildflowers grow." He said that the ravens don't sow or weep, and that the wildflowers don't labor or spin thread, yet God feeds them, or God clothes the grass. And he says, aren't you worth much more than the birds? Or he says about the wildflowers, how much more will he do for you? And so in both examples, Jesus is showing the disciples that, yes, God will surely take care of you. He wanted them to see that if God holds these little things together, like birds and flowers and all of these tiny things, and those things aren't as important to him as we are, then he will surely provide for our needs. And he mentions Solomon in this comparison. And if you were to read in 1 Kings chapter 10, it gives us some insight about Solomon and the wealth that he had. He was a very wealthy man that had many possessions, right? But even in all of his wealth, Solomon, the wealth did not give him a provision like God can provide. And so all of these statements that we've read, all these examples that he's giving, are leading to this same realization that our understanding of provision is flawed. What we think, what I think it looks like to be provided for and to provide for, and my priorities when it comes to that, it's flawed. And so this is where Jesus takes the disciples in verses 29 and following. So let's read. He said, don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. And so now we see. We've seen that my life is not found in the things that I have. My life isn't even found in how I look or how good I eat, the clothes that I own. Instead, my life is found in seeking God's kingdom. This verse goes along with verse 31. It reads, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. And so we see in verse 29, he says, do not strive for these things, but seek this. Seek God's kingdom. Jesus recapped what the reader should not do so that he can resolve the issue with what he should do, right? He said, don't strive about what you eat, what you drink. Don't be anxious. The world already does these things, right? But God isn't unaware. He knows what you need. He said, seek God's kingdom first. So don't spend your life working towards eating or drinking or being anxious about anything. About anything. But by doing these things, we look exactly like unbelievers. That's who he was referencing when he referenced Gentiles as people who did not believe. And so we look just like them, people who haven't placed their faith in Jesus. And even still, we need these provisions all the same. And God knows it. He's not unaware of our physical needs. And so he continues in verse 32. After he said, but seek my kingdom and these things will be provided to you. He said, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the poor, make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And so this is the culmination of what Jesus has been saying, is that he's stressing to the brothers not to stress about money, their possessions, the inheritance that they were trying to provide. He's stressing to the disciples and believers that they shouldn't worry about their physical needs and their looks, how they look, because these things are important, but because it's out of order. Not because God can't provide these things for them. He's not saying, don't seek these things because I can't really help you out there. He's saying, no, I got you. Like, I can give you what you need, but don't seek that first. Seek me first. Seek my kingdom first. And all of these things will come as I know that you need them, not as you know. So they have it. We have it all out of order, right? They're trying to control their life, which leads to worry because, well, doing everything yourself is hard. Right? It's stressful. I've done it at times. I tried to will myself into what I think I should do, even if it doesn't, you know, it's really hard and it seems like I'm going around all these curves. I'm like, no, that's really what I need to do. So I'm just going to muscle through and get it. And God said, no, don't worry about that. Like, seek me And then all of these things will come, right? Seek me first, and then it will start to make sense about your priorities and what you should be having in order. And so they had all of these things out of order because they were trying to control their lives, and it made it hard. And instead, Jesus says, seek his kingdom. Focus on God. Focus on knowing him. Focus on making him known. And the things that you stressed about before, if you truly need them, God will provide them for you. If he knows that you need them, he will provide them for you. It might look different than what you think it should look like. It's not that hard times won't come, because they surely will. He actually promises that they will. But he said, if you seek my kingdom, you will have what you need. And these things will be provided for you. And so it might seem scary at first, but Jesus tells us time and time again not to fear. Right, God delights to give us his kingdom. He said that he delights to give us his kingdom. He wants us to be a part of it. And in verse 33, we find out what the rich man in the parable should have done. Right? He said, sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Make money bags for yourself that won't grow old. Inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no one can steal, no one can destroy. And at the same time that he was commanding the disciples and the people of that time to do this, he's commanding us. We shouldn't build up wealth in possessions just so that we have things and we can take it easy the rest of our lives, because those things will not last. As many things as you see online, as many things as you see in town that people have that look real nice, right? And it makes me want them because they look so cool. I want things. I like things, right? I like spending money on things because they're fun. But we have to understand that these things don't last forever. They don't last forever. And instead, you should seek his kingdom and build your treasure there, because that is something that will never be exhausted. And in verse 34, it gives us this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if you're invested in God's kingdom, your heart will be focused on God's kingdom, right? And you'll start to do these things. You'll start to not worry so much about saving money or thinking that that's the most important thing. You'll start to give to the poor, to not worry about the things that you have and not stress out so much, because you know that God has provided for you the things that you need, and he'll continue to do so. So when you're investing in God's kingdom, your heart will be focused on his kingdom. If you just say you're invested, well, you know, you're saying that you're invested and that's what people hear, but your heart can often wander to other things and not be focused on the kingdom. And so as we close, my question to you is the same that Jesus asked the disciples and the brothers who were fighting, is where is your treasure? Where do you find your life? Do you find it in the things that you have, in the places that you go, in the things that you own, your family even? Do you find it in how you're provided for and what you'll eat or what you'll wear? Or do you find it in the kingdom of God, knowing that he'll provide all those things for you as he sees fit? You know, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, know this, that he's not unaware of the things that you don't have and the things that you're in need of. In fact, he knows the thing that you need the most, and that is salvation from your sin. God says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, right? He set this standard and we just don't meet it. Right? As hard as we try, as many things as you own, as nice as you look, when you come here, you just don't meet it. Right? It's just not good enough, and it never will be. Right? It's not good enough. I'm not good enough for it, and no one else is either. But God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And so Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we're unable to live, so that we can know him. Right? Jesus died for our sins and defeated death, showing his sovereignty over that when he was raised 3 days later. And scripture tells us that if we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus for salvation, that when it comes time for us to be judged before God, God looks at us and sees Jesus. I picture God being up there and me standing before him, unworthy, and Jesus is right there, and he steps in front of me and says, no, I've got this one covered, right? And so that's what he can do for you if you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. He will save you. Be sure of it. But if we already know Jesus is our Savior, we're still here. He hasn't taken us yet, and so what do we do? Well, we are the example that people should see about who Jesus is so that they can see Jesus. We are who Jesus uses to bring people to himself and to bring himself glory. And so when you come into these scenarios, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about these things, but seek God's kingdom, and people will notice that, and they'll want to know more about that, and God will be glorified from that. That's my prayer for us today. As we come together, we open his word, we sing together. I pray it just wouldn't be another Sunday, but I pray that you're challenged and that Jesus makes you more like himself as you seek his kingdom. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for you. Thank you for creating us and not just hanging us out to dry after we abandoned you. God, your grace is unmatched. You forgive us time and time again. God, your way is a better way. I pray that we would come to know that in every area of our lives, with the things that we have, with our finances, with our relationships, with our mindsets. God, I pray that we would just look to you for everything, that we'd turn our eyes to you because you know what we need. Help us to seek your kingdom first, knowing that you'll provide for our every need along the way. And we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to play some music, and if you need to pray or come to the altar or anything like that, I'm here, or the altar is open. But let's join together in this time of response.